we'll be talking about, in this series, people who met Jesus. Today we're talking about Mary Magdalene. And I want to start with Mary Magdalene because she is currently hot news. Can you believe that? Mary Magdalene. And this is due to the book that is on the current bestseller list. It's sold over 4 million copies, The Da Vinci Code. Anybody in here read that book? Okay, some of you have read it. The book has become very, very popular. And part of the reason is not only that it's a mystery and I guess just a good novel, is that it is a murder mystery, and it is a murder mystery with intricate clues from the works of Leonardo da Vinci and a fictional modern scholar, and with scandalous accusations that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married, and in so doing, rejected the role of women as spiritual leaders. The book claims that Leonardo da Vinci was left clues in his paintings and his works, such as The Last Supper, saying that women had a role in the early church, but it had been suppressed by men later on, and that really Mary Magdalene was married. And the whole thing centers around the picture of The Last Supper. There's a picture of a painting, a figure to the left of Jesus, which everybody has assumed was John. But it's a little bit of an effeminate face, I guess, although all those paintings are kind of, they're different from anything we see modern day, so it's kind of hard to tell. But the assertion is that that is actually Mary Magdalene. And the whole thing that Dan Brown, who wrote this book, the basis of this book is a group of books called the Gnostic Gospels, or the Secret Gospels. And if you saw him interviewed on ABC television, you saw him talk about he was going to write this book and he wanted to look at the Gnostic Gospels, these sacred Gospels, secret Gospels rather, and just use it as fiction. But he became convinced in the process that they were true. Now, let me just say something. I don't want to go off on all that and take up all our time talking about that. Northwest Bible Church last week had a series, the last 3 weeks had a series with Dr. Daryl Bach from Dallas Theological Seminary, who's coming out with a book in April called Breaking the Da Vinci Code. And he's got all this information. And I went to one of those sessions. It was so interesting if you hear. But in this session, he talked about these secret gospels and how even though they're just full of gobbledygook and they don't make any sense, even in those books, there never is an outright assertion that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married. This is just a conclusion people have come to for various small things. So, there's nothing that says that. This is just a conclusion people have drawn, trying to dream up something weird. And if you remember, when we talked a few weeks ago in our little spiritual growth series on the Bible, I talked about the canonization, how the Bible became the Bible, remember? And I talked about the books of the New Testament were not chosen. They were simply affirmed. They were the widely accepted books that all the church, the early church, agreed were inspired. And if you read or see some excerpts from these Gospels, they're not orthodox. They're not Christologically centered. They have weird things in them. They don't. And you can see how well-grounded believers would read that and say, that is a bunch of garbage. But, you know, people are interested in spirituality right now. That's a hot topic. They're interested in spirituality, but they don't want anybody telling them what they have to believe. Right? They kind of want to make up their own deal. And oh, these secret gospels, this is so handy because you can just kind of pick and choose what you want to believe. So I think it's very important to know how to answer those. When did you just pray that prayer, Don? That we would know how to give an answer to those who question and ask about our faith. And we need to know about this as Christians. You need to not be deceived by all that kind of stuff and know what is said. Now that leads me to another thing. Because of that, who would believe that on the front of Newsweek a couple of weeks ago, Mary Magdalene made the front cover of Newsweek. Now, this isn't actually her picture. Don't get excited. But they had a whole lead article on women of the Bible and how this interest in Mary Magdalene has led to interest in other women in the early church and in the Old Testament. And what's especially interesting is that all of these feminist scholars now have become involved in this and very interested. And the Bible is very self-contained in that it refers to itself over and over. For example, you know, the New Testament refers to the Old Testament, how to interpret things. And so It's really pretty self-contained, but it's really interesting if you read this, these things that people, these women, especially the feminist scholars, have dreamed up. They just make up stuff that they think would fit their agenda, and it's just crazy. Like Miriam, Moses' sister, led her own political party, but Moses and Aaron were threatened by her dominance, and so they squashed her. Yeah. So, and there's an interesting article at the end called God's Woman Trouble, written by a writer, and it's really interesting. He's, and I don't know that he's a Christian, but he said it would be very wise for these scholars, rather than taking their agenda to the Bible, that they first go to the Bible and see what it says. So, you know, if somebody like that can figure that out, surely we can too. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And that's why I want to talk about Mary Magdalene today, exactly what the Bible says about her. She's mentioned 14 times in the Gospels, and only Mary, the mother of Jesus, is mentioned more times when it comes to women. She has long been recognized as a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is very visible in the life of Jesus. As I was reading these passages of scripture where she is present, it's almost as if you're going through a photo album of Jesus' ministry. And you turn a picture, and there's a picture of Jesus in this situation, and there's Mary in the background. You turn the page, there's Mary in the background. And so she was with him, with a group of women, which we'll see in a minute, ministering to Christ, very, very visible in his ministry, but not prominent in the way we think of. In the 17th century, a painter named Peter Rubens, a Flemish painter, painted a very well-known picture in religious art, of which I know nothing. And the picture is Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus taking down Jesus' body from the cross, which we know is in the Bible. And standing beside one of them is Mary Magdalene. And the reason that is significant is that that tells us that the church has long considered her as important in the ministry of Jesus as the disciples. All right, that she was prominent in that way, that she was faithful. She was known for being a faithful follower of Christ, and that she played a very important role in his ministry. So that's interesting to see how even all through the ages, she has been noted as being very important. Now today, quickly, we'll talk about her identity, her faithfulness, and her service. Now as far as her identity, we don't know a lot about her. There are several Marys in the New Testament, and they can be confusing. Have you ever gotten confused with? Yes, I get confused with all the Marys. Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary, the mother of John Mark, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Mary, the mother of James and John. Why were they all Marys? I don't know. That was a year for Marys, the year they were all born, I guess. This Mary is identified as Mary Magdalene. Magdala was a village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where she was from, and that's why she's called Mary Magdalene. Now, first of all, let's talk about who she was not. Traditionally, the church has always seen Mary Magdalene as a reformed prostitute. And that, in fact, last night, as I got so disgusted with that television, I started flipping through before I turned the television off, and I came on the movie Sister Act, which I do love, and there was the Monsignor preaching on Mary Magdalene. And he said, let Whoopi Goldberg tell, well, that's not her, Dolores is her name in the movie, tell you the story, and they sing My Guy, you know, the song My Guy, but the words My God. And I have to say, I thoroughly enjoyed that much more than anything I'd seen on television that day. It was so, I think that's a cute movie. But you know what? The Bible does not say that. It's a very popular misconception that Mary was a reformed prostitute. And the way they got started, there was a pope in the 6th century that preached a message one time on Mary. In fact, he kind of combined several Marys, and he said that she was a reformed prostitute. And so that was picked up by the church. And it's interesting that back in the 1960s, the Vatican corrected that mistake and said the Bible does not say that. But still, we think of her in that way. Now, why? Well, Mary is first introduced in the Gospels in Luke 8. In Luke 7, the chapter before, is the chapter of the sinful woman visiting the home where Jesus was eating in Jerusalem and anointing his feet. So it's easy to see how you would connect the two. The only problem is, if that happened in Luke 7, why would she be introduced in Luke 8? You follow me? It doesn't really chronologically fit. So, in fact, let me read that to you, because This is an important scripture. In Luke 8, why don't I have this marked? Luke 8, 1 through 4. Not long afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby cities and villages to announce the good news concerning the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women he had healed and from whom he had cast out evil spirits. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Now, these were women that traveled with Jesus and the disciples, and obviously that's how they ate. That's where how they were provided for, out of these women who provided for them with their own resources. And Mary Magdalene was one of them. And it, you can see if you're reading through the scripture how you might confuse her, because it says she'd been seven evil spirits had been cast out of her, with the woman in Luke 7. But there is not any connection there. And let me just say quickly, I won't take any time on this, just a parenthetical thing. There are three accounts in the scripture of women anointing Jesus, and it's easy to get them confused also. There's Luke 7. This is the sinful woman. She's in Jerusalem 2 days before the Passover. And this is the play, this is the account where Jesus, she anoints his feet. And remember, Jesus says, he's speaking to Simon the Pharisee. It's at a Pharisee's home. And he tells the parable of love and forgiveness. And he says, leave her alone, because he who has been, the person who has been forgiven much will love much. And he says, you've loved me little, and because you think you've been forgiven little. Of course, the lesson there is we've all been forgiven much, but sometimes some of us are so self-righteous, we just don't think that. And so that was the account in Matthew 26. Then there is the account in Luke 7, this account that we're talking about, and that was at the home of Simon the Pharisee. Excuse me, what did I say? Matthew 26 and now Luke 27. Matthew 26 and Luke 7. I don't have my glasses on, and this is a problem. Then John 12, and this is the account of Mary at her own home, Mary and Martha. And this is where Jesus said, she has anointed me for my burial. And he also said the same thing in Matthew 26. That could have been Mary. We don't know. So there are three different accounts, and it can get confusing. All right. But we know that that is one thing. We know that Mary Magdalene is not singled out as a prostitute who was reformed, although she could have been. But that's not in the Bible. All right. Who she is? We know that she was one of the women who supported Jesus out of her private means. We know that she was delivered from evil spirits. Now, that is not something that we necessarily talk about a lot. That's, we are in our culture, oh, we are much too sophisticated for something like that. But the Bible talks about often the demon influence, the evil spirits. And I've heard people say, and read scholars that said, any time the work of God begins a big work, you can expect a lot of spiritual activity. Here was Jesus in the flesh. And remember when the demons talked to them, talked to him, talked to the disciples, and took to his disciples, and then talked to the disciples in the book of Acts that said, I know Jesus. That demon said, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? So there was a lot of spiritual activity. It is true. Do you have any connection with other cultures? I remember this from being in Florida with the little church, little Haitian people that met in our church, and they would have these all-night prayer meetings because they were very, very familiar with the spirit world, very familiar, and they believed in it. And so, obviously, there was a lot of demonic activity when Jesus was here in the flesh on this earth because of that. And so he had cast these evil spirits out of her, and we don't know what they were. Thirdly, she was taught by Jesus, as the other women were, as disciples. This is really interesting. In Luke 24, and we'll get to that in a minute, when the women came to the tomb, they saw the stone was rolled away. Remember, they looked in and they saw the angel sitting there. And the angel said, why do you seek the living among the dead? And then he said this to Mary, remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered Jesus' words. Now listen, what does that tell you? Jesus, and this, you can refer, your Bible will have a note referring back to a couple of places in the gospel where Jesus taught them. He was teaching the disciples and obviously teaching the women too. They were not excluded from his teaching. They did not just have to go buy the food and clean up the mess after the men ate. Well, they probably did that too. But women are capable of doing more than one thing at a time. So they probably did all of that at once. But he taught them as well. And that's really important in a day, in a time where women were excluded from any teaching in the synagogues. They were not allowed to teach women. And so I love this, just this little bitty verse that says, remember what he said to you. And you just can almost see Mary. And they remembered his words. And I wonder if Mary then was one of the first ones to start putting it all together. We know the disciples didn't understand it for a while, and who can blame them? But these women, remembered his words. That is really important to know, that Jesus treated them as spiritual partners in his ministry. All right, lastly, she was a faithful follower of Christ. You know, in a way, she does represent the spirit of the Luke 7 woman, doesn't she? That she had been forgiven much, or God had done such a work in her life that her life was totally changed, and she loved much and followed him. We'll talk about that in a minute, in her faithfulness. And so she is known as a faithful follower of Christ. Now, where do we see her primarily? We see her, if we're flipping through this album, where would we see her? We would see Mary any place the disciples are, with the miracles at the feeding of the 5,000, and any other place you see the disciples, these women would probably be with them. So of course it would be very likely that she is present at most of Jesus' teaching with the crowds, especially in Galilee. Now when he got to the temple and he taught, he was only most likely teaching in the court, the men's court, where only the men and the teachers would go, and so they wouldn't be allowed to go there. But she was obviously very visible and very active, very much a part of his day-to-day ministry, because she was a group of the women that traveled with him and bought their food and paid for it and took care of these men. Now, the Bible tells us that she was there at the crucifixion. In Matthew 27, verse 55 says, "And many women who had come from Galilee with Jesus to care for him were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary the mother of James and John." So she was there at the crucifixion. She was watching from a distance. You know, I imagine that men at that time didn't pay much attention to older women. Can't you imagine? You're just women and didn't pay much attention to them. And I can just see, my little imagination just goes crazy on this. These women huddled together over trying to be not seen and very quiet, horrified at what they are seeing. And I imagine, going back to The Passion for a minute, when we see that movie and see actually what was happening, it is hard to imagine what they were going through, seeing their Lord go through such torture. So she was there watching the crucifixion of Christ with her own eyes. All right, she was there at his burial. We see this in Mark 15. If you put all the accounts of the Gospels together, it gives you the whole scenario, because each one provides different details. Mark 15, verse 46. All this had happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. So then Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. In fact, that verse says Joseph, I never noticed this before, it said that Joseph of Arimathea gathered his courage and went to Pontius Pilate to ask for the body of Christ. It was a hard thing to do. He gathered his courage. Isn't that interesting, that little phrase in there? Pilate had not had a good day. And so I'm sure he was thinking, he walks into Pilate and says, that mentions Jesus, and Pilate says, off with his head, you know, get him out of here. But he gathered his courage. I don't know, I just like that so much. And he went to Pilate and requested the body of Jesus. All right, Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth, and taking Jesus' body down from the cross, he wrapped it in the cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. So see, she's there. She's there at the cross. She probably did watch them bring his body down from the cross. take it, and put it in the tomb. Then Mark 16 tells us this: the next evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary the mother of James went out and purchased burial spices to put on Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they came to the tomb. I won't take time to read all this, but you remember that they were going to anoint Jesus' body with spices according to Jewish law. Interesting, this was women's work. Men didn't do this. This was women's work. I just love that they saw the risen Christ, encountered the risen Christ, just doing women's work. See, what you do is important. I love that. I think that is so like God to be involved in just the everyday life of a woman or of a man. So, after seeing the empty tomb, they saw the two angels who spoke to them. And Luke provides us a pretty interesting little note, as he always does with details. They rushed back. They saw the angel. They rushed back to the disciples where they were all together, especially to Peter and John, told them that the tomb was empty. And do you remember what that little verse says? That the men did not believe them. They thought they were speaking idle words. Oh, those menopausal women, you know, I dream up everything. Am I right? Yes, I am right about that. And they did not believe them. They did not believe them, but they ran to the tomb. And, of course, they saw that is exactly what had happened. Now, they ran back to the tomb, and obviously Mary ran back to the tomb with them. They didn't see anything. They were totally perplexed. They left the tomb, and obviously Mary stayed there. Because this account is told in John 20, this is when Jesus appeared to her, and she was by herself. So, in John 20, verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him." She glanced over her shoulder and saw someone standing beside her. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." She would go get his body herself. "Mary," Jesus said. She turned toward him and exclaimed, "Teacher," or "Rabboni," which meant teacher in Aramaic. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't ascended to the Father yet. But go find my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." And then she gave them his message. Now, here's the thing. Mary was the first to see the risen Lord. Isn't that something? Wasn't Peter and John and all as phenomenally, unbelievably awesome as those men were, powerful men? It was just an average woman. You know, this reminds me a little bit of Ruth in the Old Testament. Remember when Naomi was sending her back and said, "Go on," and her sister-in-law, Orpah, left, and that was fine. Naomi was fine. That was a good daughter-in-law, but Ruth just couldn't do it. This reminds me a little bit of that, doesn't it, you? She just couldn't leave. And here she not only is privileged to see her risen Lord, but he gives her a message. He trusted her. She was a trusted disciple, and he appeared to her. Now, very quickly, I think there's a couple of things we can see from Mary's examples. Let me tell you something, girls. We do not need Gnostic Gospels or secret Gospels to give Mary any more credibility than she has. We don't need somebody to make up stuff about her to make her important. She was important in the ministry of Christ, and we don't need anything else to make her look more important than she is. She gave her money. We often say, it's a very common known fact, that if you want to know what people care about, look in their checkbook, right? She gave out of her own resources. She changed her lifestyle. She followed Christ. She was one of these women that followed him. She put her actions to work. I think the thing I like about Mary is that when he said her name, she instantly knew it was him. And I thought about that. I wish I knew Jesus well enough that in the morning when I pray or during my day, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, that I would hear the Holy Spirit that quickly. When he says my name and says, we have to talk. You know, I need to tell you something. That to me has been the biggest thing out of this lesson. I pray that I would be that sensitive and you would be that sensitive, that we would walk with Jesus, know him so well that in order to listen to him, all he has to do is say our name. And we say, I know that voice. There's an old hymn that says, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flows from Calvary. Mary Magdalene was a woman who met Jesus. Her life was dramatically changed, and she even influences us as an example today. Father, thank you for this woman and for the ministry that she had with your work. Thank you for whatever she did. We thank you for providing her example to us as women. Lord, I pray that we too would be sensitive to your voice as she was, that we would know you, that we would follow you, that we would be so close and have such an intimate fellowship with you that all you have to do is speak our name, and we would know it was you. And I pray, Father, that we would remember that to be great in God's kingdom is to be the servant of all, as she was. And I just pray that you would help us remember this lesson today and to live with it. Now, bless these women, Lord, I pray, for giving of their time, making the effort to be here. I pray you would bless them with spiritual blessings today. In Jesus' name, amen.